Turn to Psalms number 133. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's three verses. Psalms number 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I like that psalm. I like that. I do. Well, we've been talking about unity for a while. Walter's been preaching on the church and the organization of the organism that is the church. And there are certain specific things that it tells us about the church. And one is that the church of God is in unity. It's important. It's in the scriptures, therefore it is important. That's one of the main reasons why I want to talk about it. The second reason is because of what David wrote here. The second reason is it's good and it's pleasant to dwell together in unity. David is plain here. Unity is a good thing. But more specifically, unity of the brethren is a good and pleasant thing. Because this unity is real. The problem's with us. The problem's not with the unity. The problem's with us. If there's a problem, you can trace it right back to a man or men or whatever. But it's not a problem with the unity. It's not a problem with the Spirit. It's not a problem with God. It's not a problem with Christ. If there's a problem with the unity, it's a problem with us. But it is real. I think it's a marvelous thing that David wrote here, because this is the same thing that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4. God shows us here, and in Ephesians 4, that he is unchanging as he is holy, as unchanging as he is sovereign, as unchanging as he is powerful. David's talking about unity in the Old Testament among the brethren. Paul talks about it among the brethren in the New Testament. There's always been unity for the people of God. There's always been. And he commands blessings. I like that. I don't know that I ever remember reading that. Unless you mentioned it one time, Walter, I think you spoke on this a little bit or talked about it. But blessings are commanded to the brethren, amen, to the people of God. Commanded. What a marvelous thing. But first off, let's start at verse 1. Behold. Pay attention. Pay attention to this. This is important. This is called the Song of Degrees of David. It's got three verses. That's all it is. But he starts it off saying, behold, I'm going to say something that you need to pay attention to. How good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity? Good and pleasant. Now the word good means, I looked it up, it means good. The word pleasant means pleasant, sweet. And here's the one I like, it's delightful. That's what that word means, delightful. How good and how delightful. That's the way a psalm should start out. Now, I know there's some other things. There's some bad things, and there's some people they talk about that are not good. But it just cheers my heart sometimes to read a psalm like this, where it's, behold, how good, how delightful. We got some good news, people. We have the good news. And David, he knew the good news. And he starts it off saying how good and how pleasant it is. And not just one. It's not just good. It's good and pleasant. It's good and delightful. It's good and it's sweet sometimes. Because some things are good, but they ain't pleasant. Some things are good, they're not delightful. And some things that are pleasant and are delightful aren't good. There's pleasure in sin for a season. That ain't what David's talking about. This is both. This is both. It's good and it's pleasant. And it's for the family, for brethren. It's good, it's pleasant, and it's good and pleasant. It's to be good and pleasant in our sight. David's writing to us. David's writing to others. This is not a declaration. There, I've said it before, I'll say it again. We don't tell God anything. We praise God for what he is, and for who he is, and for what he does, okay? But we don't inform God of anything. Dear God, I've trusted you. He knows if you have. He knows if you haven't. We're not telling him. David's telling us. It's good and it's delightful for the brethren, for the family, for the congregation, for the family of God. And it says to dwell. Literally, this word translates sit down, to settle, to marry, to abide, to live, to continue. We are to live in this unity together. We are to live in this unity. It is supposed to be good and pleasant. It's supposed to be harmonious. Now, like I said at the beginning, too many times it's not. But that's our fault. That's my fault. Walter, I'm going to turn this fan on. Just move a little air. Sorry, Deb. My circumstances intrude on me. And just as I know your circumstances intrude on you. But if there's a problem with the unity and the brethren, it's the problems with me. It's not with God, and it's not with the unity. It is good and it is delightful to dwell, to live there together. That's the next three words. It says together in unity. Together in unity. The word together translates literally as assemblage. Assembled together. Gathered together. And the word unity translates here in the Hebrew as a unit. One unit. We are assembled as a unit. We are together in unity if you're part of the brethren. David did qualify it there. It is a good and pleasant thing to be dwelling, to be abiding, to be living, and to be assembled as a unit, as one. That's the overall meaning of the word unity, one. Because that's the operative word. Together, yes, but together as one. There's lots of people who are together, but they're not together as one. There's lots of churches and church buildings where they're together, but they ain't one. I got run out of one once. Well, no, I left. But they were just as happy to see me go, and I wasn't all that happy to leave because it was one of the only places I knew. But at that place, at that time, there was no unity. Not with me. There might have been unity against the gospel, a unity against Christ, but that ain't good and that ain't delightful. But the brethren dwell together in unity is what David is writing of here. It's good to be assembled, but it's even better as one. Good and pleasant. And it's good to be as one, but it's better when you're assembled. Walter, it was good a few weeks ago when we were at your house and we gathered together and we sat around and we talked. That was good. And that was, for me, delightful. It was a joy. It was a joy to be together and as a unit, in unity. I enjoy studying. I know it's a strange thing to say, but I do enjoy it. Studying and reading God's Word and looking at some other things, some commentaries and some books, other men's sermons. That brings joy to my heart sometimes. I'll see something and it's like, wow, I never saw that before. And it does. It is good. But it's not the same as coming together. Henry preached that message on public worship. You preached one on it too. And that's exactly what David's talking about here. Being assembled together in unity to hear the Word of God. That's where this all comes. This is what it comes to in fruition. This is a good place to be if you want to hear about your Lord Jesus Christ. The word unity is actually used only 3 times in the Scripture. This is one. And the other two are in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to look at those for just a little bit, hopefully. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to read verse 3 and verse 13. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And verse 13 says, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, Walter preached on this not that long ago, so I'm not going to go too much into it. But, man, there's some good stuff in between them verses, too. Because the word in the Greek here that is translated unity is the only other two places it's used. That word is translated oneness. There's a oneness in the church. There's a unity of the church. And it goes into it, I will say this. Verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In this unity, there is this oneness. Because this oneness is, what did he say in verse 3? It's a unity of the Spirit. It's a unity of the Spirit. It's not the unity of men. How good and pleasant to dwell here. Where? In one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, and one God. I was listening to Jones about this water. He's counting. That's seven things. He says, I don't think Paul did that by accident. Seven is the number of perfection. Seven is the number of deity. You got three of them, one body, one spirit, and one hope. That's the work of the Spirit. You have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's the work of the Son. And then, above all, one God, Father. This is where our unity lies. In one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above us all. One Spirit. It's a unity of the Spirit. But first of all, the negative about this unity. I said it already, I'll say it again. This unity is not the unity of men. Because the unity of men, the only unity of men, is in rebellion. Is in rebelling against God. The unity of men is in transgression, trespass, and sin. And the unity of men is shown in all we like sheep have gone astray. And we've turned everyone to our own way. The unity of men is shown in hating God and loving darkness. That's where the unity of men lies. And this is not also the second, this is not the unity of the world. Because the world hates God. How do I know that? Christ said so. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. The world hates Christ. This is not the unity of the world. Now, the world will like to talk about unity. The religious world will like to talk about unity. Either I've quit listening or it's died down some, Mason. But there used to be a big bunch of talk about ecumenicism. I have quit listening, I know. But sometimes it still seeps through, you know, even when I'm not listening. The religious world wants everyone to be together. That's the way they say it. But the only way they can do that is at the cost of one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of us all. That has to go out the window if the world can have its unity. And they are more than willing to throw that out the window if they can have their unity. Well, they're going to be one short at least, because I'm not going with that. I got a feeling it's going to be more than that. And I also got a feeling they ain't going to get it done. Because the unity of men is in rebellion. And if we're not around, they'll fight amongst themselves and they can more or less do it. But now the positive. First of all, Paul clearly states this is a unity of the Spirit. It is of the Spirit. It's not of man. It's not of the world. It's not of the family. It's of the Spirit. It's not even of the brethren. It's of the Spirit. This is the unity. The unity is not of you. The unity is of the Spirit. Second, Paul states also very clearly that unity is in the bond of peace. Now the question is not what is our peace. The question is, who is our peace? Christ made peace with God and toward us, and he made peace between Jew and Gentile. Because in Ephesians 2 and 14 it says, he is our peace. Our unity lies in him. He is our peace. Our peace is a person. Just like salvation is in a person and is a person. And then Paul thirdly states clearly that this is the unity of the faith. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Where's faith come from? It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. And that's what we're talking about here. The unity of the faith. There's only one faith. It's the faith of Christ. Because he is the author and the finisher of faith. Now, I do want to say this, where Paul does designate this the unity of the faith. Our unity is not in our ignorance. Our faith is in Christ. Because he says here, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Our unity is in the knowledge of the Son of God, which he gives. It is the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. This unity. And there is no unity outside of the Spirit. There is no unity outside of the faith once delivered to the saints. There is no unity outside of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. But however, in the Spirit, in the faith, in the Son of God, there is unity. How do we know? Well, Paul said it back in Ephesians 1. Verse 18, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. If your eyes of your understanding have been enlightened, you're going to know some things. I know there was a bunch of people back when I was a young man, and their great saying was, well, you can't know. Well, the Apostle Paul begs to differ with you. You can know. You are to know. This unity is of the faith, it's of the Spirit, and it is of the knowledge of the Son of God. We have been blessed, and it was a commanded blessing, to know the Son and thereby know the Father. You can't know the Father without knowing the Son. You can't know the Son without knowing the Father. And you can't know either one without the Spirit. These three are one. They're one. There's a unity there. There's no unity outside of the Spirit. There's no unity outside of the Father. There's no unity outside of the Son. You know him. If you know him, what you know is the hope of his calling. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, the greatness of his power toward us. This unity is part of our inheritance. from Him. This unity is part of the glory of His riches given to us. And this unity is in the knowledge of Him, the Son of God. Now back to verse 2, Psalms 133. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. David tells us what this unity is like. This is his illustration. Okay? Precious ointment on the head. Now that word ointment is actually translated in Leviticus as oil. Literally, it means grease. Specifically, liquid. And also specifically, olive oil. Anointing oil is always spoken of in the Old Testament as a type of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And this unity is compared by David to this type, the way it works. Now, in Leviticus 8 and 12, I'm not going to turn there. It actually says that Moses poured oil, the anointing oil, on Aaron's head. He poured it on there. Now, everywhere else, it does say, and it's a different word, it says he sprinkled it on the altar, the anointing oil. He sprinkled it, what is it? I wrote it down here, on the altar and the vessels. But on Aaron's head, that oil was poured out. And David gives us even further description. Not only was it on his head, it ran down into the beard. And not only was it on the beard and around his face, but it ran down to his garments. This is like the unity of the brethren. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. This is David's illustration of this. What's this mean? Well, for one thing, this unity comes down from above. Now, I know Aaron is the high priest. And I know that big pouring out is a part of a picture also of where the anointing that Christ had. But David is comparing it here to this unity of the brethren. He's using it as a physical illustration. But it comes down from above and it hits you in the head. Guess what? It doesn't stop there. It comes down into the beard and it comes down all into your clothes. Just to the skirts of his garment is what it said. That's what it said. It went down to the skirts of his garment. So what does this mean? Well, according to David, what I think this means is being gathered together as a unit, together in unity, has an effect on you and on me. Because unity, the unity of the faith, the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God will affect your thoughts. It will affect what you think, and it will affect how you think. You'll have a point of view you never had before, if I can put it in that manner. You understand? My thoughts before somebody did something to me, the Spirit of God did something, my thoughts were mine. And they were on my stuff continually. They were on what I wanted and what I needed and what I thought I needed and what I really, really wanted. It's not the same anymore. It's not the same. This unity of the Spirit will affect your thoughts. It will affect what you think and how you think it. But then where it says it comes down around the beard. And I looked at that and I was wondering what in the world. And I said, well, the only thing I can think of is the beard's right around your mouth. Guess what? This unity will affect how you talk. It will affect your conversation. You will speak of things you've never spoke of before. You will speak of Him. And you'll speak of this unity. You'll speak of the family amongst the brethren. You want to talk about it. Never did before, Mason. Didn't care. I didn't care. But now I do. This unity will affect you. And then guess what? It goes down to the skirts of your garment. It'll affect how you walk. It affects how you walk. You mean there's a walk for Christians? Yes, there is. That's what Paul's getting to in Ephesians 4. You just keep reading. Doctrine, true doctrine, the true knowledge of the Son of God, the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the faith, leads to walking with God. And if it doesn't, there's something wrong with you. Now I'm not saying you're perfect. Lord knows I'm not perfect. But you do walk. You do walk according to the Spirit. It's the unity of the Spirit. Guess what? You're going to walk in the Spirit. And as many as walk in the Spirit are not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It might keep you from doing some things. Because of this unity, because of this oil poured out, it goes all the way down through your face, all the way down. It will affect you, or you don't know it. That's what he continues on in verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. The Lord commanded the blessing. The Lord commanded the blessing of life evermore. Guess what? Eternal life is because of the command of God. That blessing comes upon every one of His children because of His command. Not because of you. Because of Him. David just threw that in for free. But guess what? Just like that command for life evermore, this brethren's unity, the unity of the brethren, being together in unity, that's a commandment of God. It's not a request. This unity exists. I get the feeling, I may just be me, but whatever the Lord commands is going to come to pass. And just like this life everlasting, this life evermore, this unity's come to pass. What's the conclusion? That was a tough one. The conclusion is this: to dwell in the unity of the brethren is good and it's delightful. That's the conclusion. It's easy when it's still the same as the introduction, you know that. And this is not of ourselves. It is of the Spirit. It's a blessing commanded by the Lord. It's called the unity of the Spirit. It's called the unity of the faith. It's called the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. We are, Paul says, to endeavor to keep the unity. Now, we are not told we need to enhance the unity. Keep it. Okay? Keep it. Don't mess with it. Keep the unity. Now, it is of the faith. It's of the truth. It's of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's not an error. Amen. And that doesn't mean we suffer error for the sake of unity. It's a unity of the Spirit. It's a unity of the faith. And that faith is in the knowledge of our, the Son of God. We don't need to enhance it. It's His unity. It's fine the way it is. Like I said, we're the problem. But we are to endeavor to keep this unity. And it also says, we are to come to this unity. We don't create it. We don't make it. It's already there. We come to it. Come to it. Come to this unity. It's in the faith. It's of the faith. It's of the Spirit. And it's of the knowledge of the Son of God. So, if the Spirit's come to you, He's given you faith. And that faith is of the knowledge of the Son of God. You're there. Maybe you don't know it, but you're there. That's where this unity lies. In the truth. This unity is in the truth. We preach the gospel of Christ to proclaim this unity and to show this unity. That this is what we are saying. This is the Christ we believe. The one that commanded life evermore. The one that commanded this unity. This is the Christ we preach. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is what? Shined in our hearts. How? By the commandment of God. We are assembled as a unit. We are to be together in unity. And we want you to know this unity. We want you to know this. And actually, I want you to love this unity. And finally, here's the conclusion. I want you to enjoy this unity. That's what David says. It's good and it's delightful. It's good and it's pleasant. It's joyous. To be in unity. To be in harmony. Because in this world there is no real joy. There is no peace. There is no joy. There is no happiness outside of Christ. But we are to enjoy our assembling as a unit. We are to enjoy being together in unity. It's good to be here in unity with the brethren. Because this unity is for the brethren. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. For what you are doing. But most of all, thank you, Lord, for your Son. Who gave himself a ransom for many, who took upon himself the sin of many, and paid the price, paid it all. I, none of your children, owe anything. Our sin has been paid for, our sin has been punished, and we are granted forgiveness. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.